you return to your order of service, the green outline, in the middle you'll find the outline of the sermon, structure of it, and at the top you'll find the text upon which we're speaking, 1 Peter 3:21 to 22. In the ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. The Salvation Army has rightly enjoyed the respect of our society. They have enjoyed it for their care of people. People who are lost, missing people, orphans, sick, derelicts, people in disastrous situations of fire and war, flood and famine. The Salvos have been the salvation for many. They have been rescuing the perishing for a century. The Bible has many stories of salvation, of rescuing the perishing. Few stories are so graphically told as that of Noah and his ark. People in the flood were perishing, but yet 8 people, Noah and his family, were saved by the ark resting on the waters that destroyed so many others. One of our great difficulties lies in the fact that we do not recognise our peril, that we do not see our need to be saved. Most of us are well-fed, well-clothed. Most of us enjoy good health, happy families. We live in a country which is free, which is prosperous, which is optimistic. Yet the material well-being that we enjoy conceals from us the peril that we live in. It conceals the discontent and the dissatisfaction that our society so severely feels as they gluttonously chase after more wealth, more possessions, greater happiness. It conceals, because we have so everyone parked off in such nice housing, the isolation, the worry, the anxiety, the insecurity, the loneliness that so many people in our society feel. Because we've got such lovely hospitals, convalescent homes, homes of peace, it conceals the ageing process and disease and death. And because of our nice culture in which we only ever speak politely of ourselves, it conceals the spiritual battle that we have concerning sin. And the whole process, because we live so much under the hand of God's generosity, his goodness, his bounty towards us, it conceals the judgment of God that is coming as surely upon us as it came upon the generation of Noah. As in Noah's day, we live, we marry, we're given in marriage, we give birth, we raise our children, we grow old, but we do not see the peril that is all around us and most certainly coming. I'm not speaking of the peril today, but rather of the rescue from that peril. We are in a parallel situation to Noah, Peter would argue, for he faced the judgment of God and was rescued through water. We too face the judgment of God, and we too can be rescued through water. Noah was rescued by the water which held him afloat as it judged the rest of the world. We too can be saved through water. For Peter says the water of Noah symbolized by baptism, and baptism now saves you. Very strong statement, isn't it? Baptism that now saves you also. And so it's a very appropriate text
as we welcome our brother in Jesus Christ, in Brad, into our congregation as one who is baptized in the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to hear the words of Scripture which says, baptism now saves you. The external sign of baptism is the application of water to the body. This sign of water is said to save you. And it does. It does save you. It rescues you. It saves you from dirt, and it rescues you from filth. For that's what the splashing of water does for you. I tried to think of some nice alternative words to dirt and filth, but I can't. I mean, you can say germs, and you can say dust, and you can say all kinds. They're all similarly unpleasant, aren't they? And that's why we wash so regularly. Most of us baptise ourselves daily. Those of us who don't, may I suggest it's a good habit. Because our bodies get dirty, we need to wash to free ourselves from the dirt that clings to our bodies. And baptism, the washing of water, rescues us, saves us from the dirt which attacks us, the germs which it carries. We didn't remove much dirt from Brad this morning, I would think. Some of you thought there was more water on him than necessary, but he's a very big man, there's a lot to wash. And I don't think we washed very much, but presumably he was washed very clean before he came anyway. But the external act of splashing him with water is a one that removes dirt from the body. It rescues the body from the filth of living in the inner part of Sydney. But of course, the external sign does not save us. It does not save one's life from perishing under the judgment of God. To think that one stands safe and secure in God's presence because he has been baptized is seriously mistaken, is drastically mistaken. Water saves us from dirt, not from God. The children of Israel, they were all circumcised in the wilderness, yet they all died and perished under the judgment of God in the wilderness. Paul even says they were all baptized in the Red Sea. They all went through a baptism, yet that generation that was baptized in the Red Sea perished in the wilderness under the judgment of God. Just because one is baptized by water, by the external circumstances of passing through water, does not in any means assure one that they are saved. After all, any twit can be baptized. No reference to Brad and his mental acumen, but any twit can actually say the words that are necessary. And indeed, as a baby, you can be brought along and you don't even have to be able to have the lack of mental capacity. You can be carried into it and carried out of it without even a whiff of your own conscience or will. It can be done to you. And you can say, oh, I was baptized at the age of 3 months. That does not save you. That cannot save you. But yet, Peter says, baptism now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body. I don't mean that kind of salvation. No, that aspect of baptism doesn't save you. The physical, external aspect of baptism. That is not the salvation. I mean, all that saves you from is dirt from the body. Not that. But the internal reality of baptism. That is what saves you. Because what baptism really is a pledge to God of a clear conscience. Because he sees the inward side of baptism, the thing which it symbolises, the thing which that external washing of water symbolises, the spiritual reality, he can talk about it as saving you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. This is the reality of baptism. This internal reality, this secret reality, this is what saves you. Baptism is a pledge. It is the declaration of a heart to God. That lies at the centre of baptism. See the thief on the cross. He was baptized. Oh no one came and took him down and sprinkled him or even immersed him. No one raced out and got a hose and washed him down. But he was baptized. Baptized inwardly, spiritually, by the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That declaration of his heart in relationship to Jesus Christ and his trust in Jesus, the risen King, that was his baptism. He had the spiritual reality, he just didn't have the external physical one. He didn't have the symbol, he just had what it symbolized. And he was undoubtedly saved. Of all the people who have lived since the time of Jesus, one man we know of assurance was saved was the man who died on the cross. For Jesus assured him that this day he would be with him in paradise. That one was saved, who only had the spiritual reality. But that's all you need, surely. That is far more important than the physical, external reality. The spiritual reality that lies at the heart of baptism is the pledge about the good conscience. It is the statement. It is a pledge. It is an appeal. And this pledge is about a good conscience, about a right standing, an innocence, a purity. And that before God. It is the good conscience toward God. For it is a pledge of a good conscience in his sight. Many a guilty man has a clear conscience in his own sight. Many a guilty man has been able to excuse himself, has been able to rationalize away his guilt. So, well, it wasn't my fault. I was pushed, or I was shoved, or my mother trained me incorrectly, or my grandparents trained her incorrectly, or it all goes back to somebody else. I didn't really do it. And anyway, it's not that bad after all. Many a man who is guilty can clear his own conscience in front of himself. But Peter is talking about having a clear conscience before God, whose standards are perfect. And who doesn't wash away that sin as if it doesn't matter. It matters enormously to him. Who doesn't pretend guilt isn't guilt, and doesn't excuse us because of our weaknesses. He says, you are guilty. You are guilty of this, and of this, and of this. For he can point out our secret heart, our motivation. It is a good conscience toward God, which baptism symbolizes. But you say then, who of us could be saved? For in God's sight, which of us has a good conscience? Which of us could have a good conscience? How could God grant us such a good conscience? How can we be saved by baptism, if the reality of baptism lies in the pledge of a good conscience? If the reality, if the internal reality, the real reality, if that is a pledge of God of my clear conscience, then I have no chance. For how could it be made possible for a conscience as seared by sin as mine is to be clear in God's eyes? We all have our failures, our mistakes, our errors. We all know that before God we stand condemned. For a good conscience towards God is an impossibility to us, given our track record. But it is made possible, says our text, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. That Jesus has died. He died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Last Friday we celebrated the death of Jesus on our behalf, the perfect sacrifice, who took the rap for us, the righteous man who did not deserve death, but who became dead for us, the one who was sinless and who became sin, that we who are sinful may become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the sacrifice for sins, that suffering servant of whom Russell read this morning from Isaiah 53, who takes upon himself as the pure, spotless lamb our sins. But that is not all. Jesus also rose from the dead as we celebrate this morning, and in his resurrection is the victory. For Jesus not only rescues us from sin, but he gives to us new life.
He not only pays our judgment for us, but he also conquers our enemy, our adversary. He overcomes our sentence of death by destroying death, and he opens up for us fellowship with God. So on Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection, it is a fit and proper time to baptize somebody. For it is by the resurrection that we are truly baptized. For what did the thief on the cross want? But to be remembered by Jesus when he comes in his kingly power. There was a man who believed that death was not going to have the last word on Jesus. He believed in the resurrection. May never have used that word, may not have even known that word, but he believed that Jesus was going to overcome the situation of the cross. He put his faith in Jesus as the one who would overcome death. Somehow, what he understood, how it was going to take, so no idea. But he trusted that Jesus would overcome death. And by his resurrection, by Jesus' resurrection, the man stood acquitted in God's sight. It is by the resurrection that our conscience can be held clear in God's sight. On any other basis, than that Jesus died and rose again, my conscience continues to be dirty. It continues to be spotted and stained for the things that I have done that are wrong, as does yours. But when it is washed by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on our behalf, and when our enemy the accuser and the judgment and penalty of death is conquered by Jesus who rose, then my conscience can stand before God clear. So let us return to our salvation, to rescuing the perishing, and ask three questions and make a comment. Are we lost is the first question. For many of us, we're never found because we never admit we're lost. We never look to find our way, for we always think we're there. We do not see ourselves as perishing, basically because we're not socially disadvantaged, and we can be thankful to God that we're not socially disadvantaged, but we do not see the hopelessness and terror of our situation because of it. But those whose consciences are right with God, who can know that before God they are in perfectly good standing, they are the only ones who are not perishing. For they are the only ones who will be able to face his judgment with confidence. But if we know that we have done things to offend him and his standards, then we cannot stand with clear conscience before God. And we must see that we are indeed perishing. Which brings the second question. Have we been baptized? For baptism saves us. Here is a great danger. A tremendous danger. For baptism is a little bit like inoculation. Now, those of you who are medical people can explain to me what I don't understand later, but as I understand, the principle of inoculation runs something like this. That you get given a small amount of the disease in order to strengthen you against the onslaught of the disease when it comes later. So that your antibodies will be all working and firing away, and when you get a good dose of the disease, you don't get it at all because your antibodies ward it off. And so by being given a little bit of something, you gain great resistance against it later on. Baptism functions like that for many people in our community. They are given just a little bit of Christianity, enough to think that they will be saved, enough to think that they are Christians, because they have the initiation rite of Christianity. They have been baptized, and Peter says baptism saves you. They are all right, after all, because they have been done, or dunked. But it's like an inoculation. All it has done is to stop you from getting a good dose of Christianity. That's all it's done. It's warded off the reality when it has come along as an option available for you. All that your baptism ultimately has done in the physical circumstance is remove some dirt from the body. That is why you've had to repeat it so frequently since. The question is not are we baptized, but are we really baptized? That is the question. That is, have we got the internal reality of which that external sign is a symbol? And that internal reality is a conscience that has been cleared by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Have we got that reality? That not before ourselves, but before God, the judge of all the world, we know we're right. We know we're pure and spotless and washed clean, so there is not one stain upon us. Which brings me to the comment. It can only be by the Easter victory that we can have such a washing. It's because and only because Jesus died for us and rose again that our dirty past can be cleared up, that our present failings can be forgiven, that our future weaknesses can be pardoned. And so this Easter, let us make sure that we are truly baptized. We have seen a friend this day baptized, the water sprinkled upon him. But we've heard his pledge, which we trust to be the true expression of his heart. In the end, that is between Brad and God. While we pray for him, he is the one that is answerable. But in seeing another baptized, we must think back to our own and ask whether we truly are baptized, not just with water, but with the pledge of God, a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're in the process of doing it now. We're going to eat bread, we're going to drink wine. Another external sign. Anybody can eat the bread, anybody can drink the wine. You come up and hold your hands out, I will give you the bread or give you the wine. Anybody can. But yet in that we express our participation in the death of Jesus. And say, I want to stand before God on the basis that Jesus' body was broken for me, that Jesus' blood was shed for me. The spiritual reality is essential if we're to be Christian. The physical reality is meaningless if we're not Christian. And therefore we need to search our hearts, as the prayer book encourages us to do in the next few moments. Search our hearts whether we truly are turning to God through Jesus. And if you've never done that, then I hope you'll come and talk to us about it afterwards. Or if you do it during this service for the first time, I do hope you talk to Ray or myself or one of the staff members about it afterwards. And if you're unsure whether your baptism is a real baptism or just a water baptism, then please come and talk to us about it. Or if your conscience is not clear before God, then come and talk about it. For our consciences can be perfectly clear. Not by self-washing. Not by being sprinkled by water, but because Jesus has died and risen again.